Happy Palm Sunday. What a good-looking group of people. I was talking with my Brittany the other day, and she was informing me that she's filling up her summer in San Diego with work and things like that, and there was a little pain going on in the middle there. But I was remembering when she was real little, we had a book that had animals in it, you know, and we'd open up and she'd point at the animals. Okay, what's this one? And I'd say, elephant. You know, I said, well, what does the elephant say? And she'd go, you know, just right. And she'd pick another. She'd turn the page. Okay, what's this one? You know, it's a dog. What does the dog say? Woof woof woof. You know, and this is a cat. And she would always get her whiskers out. She'd go, meow. She was great. The best one was a camel. And she loved the camel for some reason. I don't know. And she goes, Dad, what does the camel say? And I'm racking my brain. And the only thing I can come up with is, wah. You know? That's pretty close to what camels say. So that became our quick favorite, the blah, you know. But she would copy what I would do, right? We'd play games, and the other game we played often, and usually before, you know, we'd read as many books as she could squeeze in before bed. Yeah, plus one. There was always one more book, Dad. Okay, you know. We'd play a game, and it would be, you're so beautiful. She'd go, Dad, you're so beautiful. Thank you. And I said, you're special. She'd go, Dad, you're special. You're wonderful. And she'd go, you're wonderful. You're fabulous. Dad, you're fabulous. And it was a copy. We'd copy each other, right? I kind of took that seriously, though. I wanted her to grow up to be so solid in the Lord. And so it impressed upon my heart that I wanted her, if she's going to copy me, and that's what children do, right? That I'd better be a good example for her to copy. And I got to tell you, I'm very proud of her. I don't know if you know that or not, but. But that's what we've been talking about during this series, right? Follow the Christ. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. And that's, I mean, most of you around here consider yourselves a Christian, right? If you're going to be a Christian, then you better be like the teacher, right? And we've been going through all sorts of things. Who's the teacher that we're trying to be like? Christ. I don't know about you, but just being the pastor and teaching this series has been challenging to me. I hope it's been challenging to you, but not just challenging in a way that this is information, but it's transformational to your life. That you'd begin to say, hey, yeah, I want to be more and more like Christ. And after all, I think he's come to earth to represent to us what we're supposed to be like. Not just so that, hey, there's a good guy at some point in history, but we're to be like Christ in all that we say and do. And I got to tell you, we do good on some parts, but on other parts, I'd rather just not read that part. It's much easier having enemies than trying to love on your enemy, right? It's much easier ignoring some parts than to actually having to change the way you behave and act because Christ said, hey, act this way, right? And we come into this, like, interesting spot, and this is Capernaum. That's the ruins of Capernaum there, and back when Jesus lived there, it wasn't ruins. But this is the North Sea of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place, isn't it? Did you know it was green over there? Whenever you imagine Scripture and Jesus walking through, do you imagine green places? It's green there. Look. And Capernaum was Jesus' home territory. Not that he was born there, but that's where his headquarters was, where he would always return back to there. And it's called the town of Jesus. There's a big sign when you come into the village there, the town of Jesus. And so as they're coming into Capernaum, they came into Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" I don't know about you, but I've been on many of family trips. I love family trips. But usually, the rearview mirror sees stuff behind you, and it's not always the road that you're looking at, right? And I think Jesus and his guys were walking along, and he can hear him muttering and murmuring back there. You know, my, 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 my. And he's listening. But when he gets to where they need to be, then he pauses and says, "Okay, teaching moment," right? All good dads do that, right? Teaching moment, let's talk about this, right? But when he asked them, they kept quiet because the way that they had argued about was what? Who's the greatest? Why were they so quiet? Maybe we should not have been arguing about that, right? I love this because if you've ever studied this and read what happens just before this, so just before this, Jesus, he's narrowed down from all these disciples to these 12 main guys, right? These are my solid guys. These are the ones we're going with, these 12 main guys. And then he goes, "Listen, I'm going on a little trip, and I need some guys to go with me. James and John and Peter, you guys come with me." Now, among the 12, there are two sets of brothers. Did you know this? James and John's are brothers, and Peter and Andrew are brothers. And so he goes, James and John and Peter and... Yeah, that's good. You three come with me. Now, if you're Andrew, or if you're any of the other disciples, like, "Hey, how come I didn't get to go?" And what they did is they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And Jesus enters into this little huddle, and something glorious goes on. And we know that because his clothes turned white. Something had to happen, you know. Did they have washing machines with Clorox bleach or something? I don't know. Something really holy went on. God was there. They say Elijah was there. It's a big deal. And Jesus is in the midst. And those three guys are standing out there going, "Oh, we shall." And Peter, "This is a moment. We should commemorate this. Let's build an altar. Slow down, Peter." You know, right? He goes, "Listen." Jesus is talking to his three guys. He goes, "I don't want you to tell anybody what went on here. This was a special moment. You guys got to be here. I appreciate you being here, but mum's the word." And so Jesus was up on the mountain with the three, the other guys, somebody had brought their demon-possessed son. And this particular moment, the guys that were left were either in a funk or something was going on, but they couldn't deliver the boy from the demon. The other way, you're right. They couldn't deliver the... They couldn't cast out the demon, okay? They couldn't do it. Matthew, you want to give it a try? Because I don't know what's happening. And they're on the road to Capernaum. And they're muttering about what? Who was the greatest? Because all this time, they've been waiting for the Messiah. who's going to usher them into a new era, who's going to be the new king, who's going to redeem us from all this Roman oppression and slavery and all this garbage going on. Matter of fact, just 24 years ago, the Romans had slaughtered 2,000 Jews on crosses and lined the roads with 2,000 of them because there was a little rebellious behavior going on. And the Romans say, we're not putting up with it. Crucify them. They were ready for this. And they're talking about ambition, right? Well, who should sit on? And if you remember, James and John are the brothers of thunder. And they even bring their mama to go talk to Jesus about which one should sit on the right and which one sit on the left, right? Right? Do you remember that? And so here these 12 are muttering behind Jesus. And, you know, they're following Jesus because that's what good disciples do. They follow the rabbi. Wherever the rabbi goes, you follow behind, and the dust of the rabbi's feet will even bless you as you go along behind him. But they're back. Listen, you know, I think I should be right next to Jesus on the right. I I'm pretty important. We got to go up to the mountain. Jesus told us not to tell what went on there, but it was pretty happening. And let me tell you, we're up on the list, you know. And besides, we're brothers, you know. And Peter's like, well, I was there too. I offered to build an altar. What about you guys? Yeah, but Jesus told you to settle down. So it's certainly not you. And the other guys are like, come on, grow up, guys. That's not how it is. He goes, I don't know. You couldn't cast out that demon from that boy. It's just, can you just hear it as they're going along there? And then when Jesus stops, what are you guys muttering about? Crickets. Chirp, chirp. You know, nothing. You know what you don't see here? He takes a moment. He says, it's not like in our culture where if somebody has something important to, where they stand up and they give lecture, they actually would sit down and everybody would gather around. Come, guys. And Jesus called the 12 and said, hey, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Do you know what you don't find here? Jesus doesn't say anything about having ambition and being bad. I think it's natural for us to have ambition and want to succeed and to always progress and move forward. That's a natural part of who we are. There is nothing wrong with that, except the way you go about doing it. Are you with me? He says that if anyone wants to be first, he says it's okay to want that. It's okay to have ambition. It's okay to move forward. It's okay to progress. It's natural for us to want to be productive members of society, to be useful, to make something great, to be a part of something wonderful. But he says, but the way you do it is not the way the world has been doing it. Matter of fact, pretty soon they're going to head in to town. And this is Palm Sunday, so they're heading into town for what? Passover, the triumphal entry. And he says, we don't do it the way the world does it. Did you know that on Palm Sunday, there were two triumphal entries in the same town? Pontius Pilate came from the other end of town. Jesus came from the west. Pontius Pilate came from the east. But when he came riding on a great big white glorious horse, full armor, just glistening in the sun, followed by his elite garrison of soldiers behind him, all with their polished armor. These are good-looking guys, just ready to go. Shield in hand, sword in their sheath, a spear in the other hand. And if they didn't have a spear, it was probably a bow, because there were archers also, and the archers with their quiver full of arrows, you know, and it was a marvelous procession right into Jerusalem there. And it was a marvelous procession because it was Passover, and all the governors were supposed to, whenever there was a religious festival or something going on, and after all, what does Passover celebrate? The deliverance from Egypt, right? The Exodus, right? And so here they are, captives of Rome, and they're celebrating Passover, the deliverance from the oppressors. Rome are the oppressors. And just 24 years before, I told you about that rebellion, right? There was a little upheaval, and Rome says, meh, we're not putting up with that. 2,000 lives hung on crosses and lined the streets. And so Pontius Pilate's triumphal entry was to say, don't even think about rebellious behavior. Don't even think about this, whatever this Passover thing's going on. You know, go ahead, have your little celebration, but we're in charge. And he walks through with power and might and rule and death at his hand. And from the other end of town, Jesus says, hey, go get a donkey and the colt. They'll be over there. When they ask you who needs them, you tell them the Lord needs them. And he comes riding in on a donkey, which is the symbol of peace, humility, with service, shalom. And so that on the same day, one right after the next, there are two opposing visions of who's going to rule. And it's almost as if there's one kingdom or another and you get to choose, but only one. And Jesus is saying, listen, hey, the way this kingdom is going on around you isn't the way my kingdom's coming into play here. And you guys want to be first and last? It ends up in service. You don't really understand what you're asking yet. And listen, you guys have been walking with me a long time. It's been a lot of years we've been doing this. Catch on now. And he even you'd think he'd be done with that big speech. Listen, first shall be last. Servant of all. But no, he has more to say. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And even further, whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And here he is sitting, and he calls the little one over, and he just, hey, how's it going? You know, he says, this guy, does he have a job? No. Is he highly educated? No. How about, does he contribute to paying the bills? No. What's he getting at here? Because Jesus always is talking to you deeper than just the surface level. He's always bringing you a message. And matter of fact, when he came down from the mountain and did all the teaching up there, he was talking to you about the law of Moses, but he was talking to you deeper. He was talking to you about the spirit of the law, right? He says, you know, there are people who can follow the law to the letter, dot every I, cross every T. They're good at it, but they've lost the spirit of it. Are you hearing me? Listen, Christians, you can be doing all the right things, but if you don't have the spirit with which you're doing it, you're not getting it. And Jesus is calling you to go deeper. You know, I have lived my entire life in the church, and I have heard everything. At least I think I have. And I've heard people say, well, you know, the law says this, but after you do that, it doesn't say anything about what you do next. And Jesus' response would be, is that the spirit of the law? Is that the spirit of the law? And that's exactly what he's getting at here. What's the spirit with which he's getting at when he says, says the kingdom of heaven is like these little children. When you welcome these little ones, when you're in relationships with people around you, how do you think about people who aren't very bright? Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to cut anybody down. You know who you are. I mean, If the Lord is speaking to you, no. But how do you treat people who aren't very bright? That's what Jesus wants from me. You know, there are, Brittany had a hard time with, I'm throwing Brittany on the bus a lot today. There were some people who got good grades but weren't very street smart. She always had trouble with those folks. How do you treat them? When I was a younger pastor, younger than I am now, of course, I had somebody ask me a question, and I didn't realize it was a trap. No, it happens. You know, everybody comes with good intentions in mind, right? But they were trapped. The pastor, would you get a job over at the grocery store bagging groceries? I thought, no. That was the first thought that came to mind. No, I have other means of earning money that do way better than the grocery store bagging can pay me, right? I've got skills, I've got talents in building things, and it pays better than the grocery store does, right? So my first thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Thanks for the offer, is what I said, but no, I have other ways of... Well, what it was a trap, and I didn't realize it at the time, but that particular person would work a job and then a second job bagging groceries. And they thought that my answer no was that I thought lesser of them. And that wasn't true. Listen, if my family needed to eat, the only thing I could do was bag groceries, I would be there. You just do what you have to do when you can. But when he asked me, I had other means of earning money that was better than bagging groceries. I didn't think any less of him for bagging groceries. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the spirit. But, and he placed upon me this idea that I thought less of them. And I didn't. Matter of fact, I applauded him for doing whatever it took to provide for his family. How do we treat others? I think that's the spirit with which this whole story is going on. And when they're talking about who's going to be first and who's going to be second, and who's going to sit right next to Jesus, what they're really asking, what they were really arguing about, is who has the power. And Jesus said, listen, this deal, the power's already been settled. The power belongs to God. It's already His, and there is no other, not even close. And so, if you want to be first among those, you'd be welcoming to God, and God says, the way you welcome me is by loving those who need to be loved. And who does he say need to be loved? Well, in this particular instance, he's talking about children. But when he's talking about children, the children are representing even the least of these, aren't they? And prior to this, we were talking about who's my neighbor? Love your enemy. Right? And the Jewish man who is on the road would have nothing to do with a Samaritan that came along. Won't even talk to him, won't even look his direction. And this is not the only example Jesus gives, was the neighbor and the good Samaritan. Because right around this time, they had just gone in to get groceries in town, and Jesus was left out by the well, and he's talking to a Samaritan. When they come back, there he is in full conversation. And it's a she. Jesus, do you know how this looks? He says, I do. She needs to worship God and needs to know it's okay to worship God and needs to know that she is still loved. And listen, it can't look any worse, can it? Everybody knows who she is. She's not just been married once, but how many times? And who she's with now is not her husband? Do I need to paint that picture, or are your imaginations good enough? You're good? That's exactly the picture Jesus was sitting in. Giving love to that kind of woman? For shame. How dare? Don't you know how this looks to others around you? It didn't seem like he was that concerned about it. What he was concerned about is this poor woman thought she was the very, very least that there could be. She knew who she was. She knew what she had been through. Because she even asked, "You want me to get you water?" That wasn't a question about water, was it? And Jesus loved on her. He says, "Listen, let's not confuse the situation about what the historians say about which mountain here or there and talks about. I want to talk about you. I want to give you living water. Where I want to give you eternal life." This Jesus has life in him and ready and willing to give it to even the least of these. And he calls us to be like the teacher. What do you have in you? Who's the least in your life? Because there's two kingdoms that stand here. And you get to pick one. And Jesus is saying, the way of the kingdom is shalom. The way of the kingdom is peace. The way of the kingdom is love. The way of the kingdom is you give of yourself to even the least of these. And I'm wondering, if you could just pause for a minute, think in your mind for a minute, who is the least of these in your mind? You know who they are in your life. Maybe it was recent, and you turned somebody down, or you saw their name come up on the phone, and you decided not to answer it. Uh-oh. Or you saw them coming down the aisle, and you turned and went the other way. I always love when somebody finds me in the grocery store. No. Two bottles of wine. I don't care for wine. But if you could pause for a minute and think, who is the least in your life? Right now it's tax season. Is it the IRS? I don't think I have to work hard to get you guys to think about who you think less of. You know who they are. What I want you to think about is, how would Jesus respond to them? And how does he call you to respond to them? Maybe he's even asking you to go out of your way into an uncomfortable situation that maybe you don't want to prefer, or maybe you don't want to invite that person, or maybe. Maybe you're better than they are. Maybe you're not. So, here's Jesus, and he's entering into the town. He's saying, there's a different way. There's a way of peace, and it's very different from the way of military might. Everything that every one of those soldiers had everything to do with death. A spear, a sword, even the shield, their armor, all that stuff had everything to do with death and who had the might and power and who was going to rule. And Jesus comes in with nothing but love. And in 1 week's time, and I don't want to spoil next week, you know, it's Easter, but in 1 week's time, they went from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him. In what in the world happened in 1 week? There's a book I read on leadership. It said it was a quote. What was the name of that book? It just came to mind, except for the name of the book. I can't remember. You guys probably won't read it anyways. But they said a good leader only disappoints the. It only disappoints his followers as much as they can bear to be disappointed. And somehow Jesus had disappointed all the people too much in too short a time that they couldn't stand being disappointed anymore, that they went from Hosanna to crucify him. 1 week? Really? From, oh, we love you, to kill him. Sometimes I feel like that. You're the best pastor ever. Pastor, you're terrible. It happens. It happens. And I'll cry later. And then my wife gets up and leaves. And I have to go home with her too. Remember the least of these. And so let me encourage you. I've always wanted to be a good man. As long as I could remember, I wanted to be a good man. David was my favorite character, and he was labeled a man after God's own heart. Recently in my life, I've discovered that there's a difference between a good man and a godly man. And I've changed my desire to be, I want to be a godly man. And to be a godly man, I want to be like Christ. Which even means the hard stuff that Jesus does, like loving your neighbor. Loving your enemy. Most of my neighbors aren't so bad. They wave at me and I wave back. There's some people I really don't care for. And God calls me to love them. You can laugh. It's funny, kind of. Except you guys have people too that you don't care for either. You probably were on your way to church today and somebody cut you off, gave you the international symbol of love. Jeannie just gave it out to me. I passed her and... No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. Teasing. Just, she didn't know it was me at first, and no. She just does not like to be passed, is all. I'm teasing. But many of us on the way to church, something happened. I got stuck behind 3 Sunday drivers. Let's put it that way. 30 miles an hour, and I'm looking at the sign, 45, just go 45. Come on, you can do it. So, and they line up. They got the whole road blocked off. Well, yeah. I love you. The hard part is trying to figure out how to love the people you don't like the right way. Do you hear me? Not everybody gets loved the same way. Really, there was a good book many years ago, Love Languages. And everybody has their own love language, which means you have to spend enough time with them to figure out what their love language is so that you can speak to them in love. Somehow, and believe me, it may take an act of God. Are you with me? To soften your heart in just the right way. That you could not hate that person, but in fact love them for the very faults that are driving you insane. And almost to the point where you feel sorry for them and you pity them because they don't have that same love that God has offered you. Do you see what the difference is? Are you following me? That's what Jesus is calling us to, is a supernatural, incredible love that has the ability to alter the universe. Not just alter it, but create the universe. And we're part of that creation. And God loves what He's created. And I've been, for some strange reason, I've been watching this science stuff and reading some science books lately. And if you've been into any of the Bible studies that I've been in lately, I couldn't help but share some of the science. And I've got a good love for science. My dad was a scientist, physicist, mathematician, chemist, all that crazy stuff. He was always interested in, you know, anything out there. And I got to tell you, we're talking about relationships with people here. I mean, this whole series is us learning to be like Christ so that we can repair, restore, fix the relationships that have been broken, right? And, you know, science is just amazing. They come up with, you know, all of our bodies are made up of these atoms. Well, actually, there's cells. Well, actually, there's particles. Well, actually, there's, you know, see, they keep getting smarter and making new technology, and they discover that there's something smaller. And then, oh, we got a new something, and there's something even smaller and smaller, right? And what, if you follow it, that very small thing that was at the start, and I'll just bet you that some super collider something discovers that there's something even smaller yet. But at that very point, whatever that was, that particle or molecule or whatever it was, they said, hey, let's hang out, right? And that thing made something else, but it was made up of that thing that made something else, right? And they go, hey, let's hang out. And they do that, whatever, agitating. That's real scientific talk, by the way. Yeah, hey, let's hang out. And that thing created something else, like cells. And they go, hey, let's hang out. And those cells, you know, very scientific terms, let's hang out. And they made atoms, and those atoms made, and eventually somewhere around 13 billion years or whatever that is, you know, they say humans were the next evolution of whatever that was, right? And except that's where we're at. And Jesus says, hey, there's a different way that this is supposed to be. If you guys would just hang out, he says something like, you were all one body. Listen, I know I'm dreaming a little bit here, but follow me, okay? I'm not knocking 7 days or any of that stuff. Don't go there. Just love on me a little bit, will you? I want you to think big, because God is a big thinker for a moment. What would happen if humanity, which by the way is an amazing creation, that just suddenly appeared, right? Or maybe God was working in it. What would happen if humanity began to actually act like Jesus taught us to act? Would we then become the church? And what would the church, what would that really be? Because listen, it's always been, the whole creation, the story of creation is always progressing forward. And it's always progressing like this, right? It's always going this direction. It's never gone backwards. It's always moving in a forward direction. And so humanity is here now. And if we just go, hey, let's hang out and love on each other the way Christ came and said, hey, this is how I want you to behave. This is how I want you to act, because I'm here to change to the next evolving progression. And he says, even the church is my bride. And then he has these guys that he's been hanging out with for all these years. He says, I'm going to go away, but you got to keep doing this job. And everything that all those guys taught, all those churches that got started, and he had one great guy, Paul, who just hammered it everywhere he went. Right? Don't do it that way, do it this way. Love people. Hey, you used to do this, but I want you to do it this way now. And I hope it doesn't take us another 13 billion years to figure out how to just, hey, let's hang out. Because I think if the church can figure out how to hang out in the midst of love and be one body in Christ, that could be heavenly. Do you see what I did there? Okay, I've only got another hour left in my sermon, so. I'm sorry. I was just kidding. I was just kidding. Listen, next week, Jesus goes to the cross. Because there is an all-out battle for kingdoms. And the other kingdom wants to kill off the one that says, we're going to do this peacefully. We're going to do this shalom style. We're going to do this Jesus style. Somehow, church, listen, somehow Christ has to be the beginning point, the middle point, the end point. He's got to be he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got to be what unites us all. He's got to be at the center of everything we do, everything we speak, everything we think. It's got to be Jesus. And if we're going to be what God has called us to be, we got to start acting like Jesus. That's the call. That's the gist of this whole thing. It's not country club and we all like each other. Except we do. More than just like each other, we love each other. And we even love those who don't look like us. And we go out of our way to help those who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us, who somehow have some way that there's always a gimmick, right? Except not with Jesus. The gimmick is, I love you. And that's the end of the story. Yeah, but this situation doesn't look right, just like the woman at the well. No, because it's not right. Because love should be at the center of this deal, where life is giving. And Jesus says, listen, when you give out this love, there's just more love to give. Somehow love is the ever-perpetuating, ever-creating, ever-moving forward essence of this whole thing. And if you don't think the way I think, let us find middle ground at love. Because eventually love will win. Let's pray.